All right, we return to our sermon series in the book of Genesis, the last portion, Joseph's story. We're in Genesis chapter 39 today, and I've entitled this sermon, You Can't Keep God's Man Down. You can't keep God's man down. I've spoken of it before. But a few years ago, I experienced the darkest time of my life. Just when the ministry here was soaring with success, rising to new levels of spiritual vigor and growth, I found myself in a place I could have not imagined just weeks prior. I found myself betrayed by people I love, falsely accused by people who knew what the truth was, and I was tempted day after day to despair. Even more, I was tempted day after day to retaliate in kind. And the only reason I was able to stand against that powerful temptation, now I'm not trying to say I was a perfect man through all that, but the only reason I was able to stand against that powerful temptation was because God was with me. He gets all the praise. There were times I doubted, times I had sinful attitudes, to be sure. There were times my wife had to remind me that Christ doesn't abandon his people when they're in hard places. And there were faithful brothers and sisters who modeled faith for me and prayed for me and for all of us to lean on God. And do you know what happened? I experienced what I knew to be true. I experienced what I knew to be true. God's plans for us to be successful on his mission are not contingent on being where we thought we should be. You hearing me? The only thing that matters for our success for him is that God's with us. That's it. Only thing that matters. Maybe you need to be reminded of that great truth today. Well, it's a good thing. It's a good thing you braved the cold and the snow to get here because God has much to say on this topic. Genesis 39, friends, is such a helpful text in this regard. Are you ready to hear from the Lord today? Pay careful attention. He speaks to us now. This is God's word. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. This is God's word for us today. Well, to summarize this story that has a lot of moving parts, a lot going on, I would put this theme to you, that you can't keep God's man down because God's presence ensures his rise. You can't keep God's man down because God's presence ensures his rise. Being made another man's possession, we see here, couldn't keep Joseph down. Being pursued by another man's wife couldn't keep him down, nor could being made a prisoner by another's false accusation. None of these forces could stop Joseph's rise. You can't keep God's man down. That's what we see here in the text. The three things that we see trying to keep God's man down are these three movements. And I would just hold out these words to sort of capture each scene. Possession, pursuit, and prisoner. That's how we'll walk through the text. First, let's start with this idea of possession. The fact that Joseph had been sold as a slave, that's what I'm getting at. He now is another man's possession as we open up our story. But even living in this exile, even being ripped away from his family and taken to a far-off auction block, even being the possession of a foreign master couldn't stop Joseph's rise. And we see that in verses 1 through the first part of verse 6. Now, where are we in the book? Well, we started off back in chapter 37 with this story of Joseph and the favoritism of the father and the honored coat and the brothers conniving and scheming about how to get rid of him. And finally, they sell him to some slave traders heading to Egypt. Then we took a brief reprieve and focused in on Judah's story and how he'd went to Canaan and married a Canaanite woman and had how God had cursed him by killing his first two sons and all the rest. Well, after all of that, we pick up where chapter 37 left off. After considering Judah running from God, we return to the story of Joseph's life. He had been sold as a slave. Look at verse 1 again. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. What a change of circumstance. God had revealed to Joseph in two different dreams that he would be exalted over his family, that God would use him in some significant way to protect the covenant people of God, as he had revealed himself to Abraham and to Isaac and even Jacob before him. But now he was nowhere near his family. He was not in Hebron with Dad, but he was in a faraway place, even Egypt. And we have to ask at this point, how could this be part of God's plan? Given the dreams, given what we saw in chapter 37, how could this now be part of God's plan? Especially when Egypt, friends, is code in Genesis for men trying to bring about God's promises in their own way. I mean, we've already seen this in Genesis. You need only look back to Sarah giving Abraham her handmaiden, who was, by the way, an Egyptian. Remember, she had done that to try to bring about God's promises to them. That's back in Genesis 16. I could give you some other examples, but that's kind of a big one. So again, how can Joseph, being a slave in Egypt, advance God's plans for him and through him? Looking to the last chapter helps us answer this question. Having just read about Judah going far away from the family, we're meant to contrast him with his brother, who was also now very far away from where we expect him to be. Chapter 38, the last chapter, starts this way. Judah went down from his brothers. Judah went down from his brothers. But in our text, Joseph had not left of his own accord. Judah had run from his family because of his sin. However, Joseph's brothers are the ones that had put Joseph into the hands of the slave traders who carried him away. Notice again verse 1 in our text. Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. The Ishmaelites had brought him down there. You see the similarity with how chapter 38 begins? The situation that Joseph found himself in was completely different from his brother, though they're both not where they're supposed to be in our eyes. But it sure wasn't what Joseph expected. Will a change of location and situation keep God's man down? That's the question we're faced with. How often do you suspect this is the case? When things in your life take unexpected hard turns, how could this be part of God's plan? Is this new thing I'm in, this new situation I'm in, will it cause me to be unsuccessful as God's person? You ever think that way? If you're honest, I suspect that maybe if you didn't even verbalize it, maybe you think that way. Maybe you question whether God could really be with you when you find yourself in places and with people you simply don't want to be with. If so, learn from Joseph today, friends. Look for his faith here in this text and ask for God to help you follow it. The writer of Hebrews tells us to do this, to look at the faith of those who go before you. Think about what comes through their faith. And follow them. That's what we want to do today. Listen to what we find from Joseph's story. It's really this, that it actually doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how your expectations have been, not realized. It doesn't really matter what position you find yourself in or who you're underneath. You are forced in some way to submit to. None of those things really matter. Your success rather depends on who's with you. We've already seen a negative example of this. I've mentioned Judah a couple times now, but while Judah was far away from the place he started, he turned aside to a Canaanite for help. You remember that cat Hira that helped keep Judah down in the muck? That was not God's will for Judah. He was a spiritual failure in the last chapter. And it's because he looked for the wrong kind of help. But here we see what spiritual success looks like when you find yourself in a place you don't want to be. When you find yourself under powerful forces that maybe want to keep you down. When Joseph was far from home, he had just what he needed, though. Just what he needed to ensure his rise. Look at how verse 2 starts. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. Friends, this is at the core of the covenant of salvation. If you are going to be saved from your sins, you need God with you. In fact, throughout the first book of the Bible, we see God with his people. And all of this points forward to the day when Christ would come into the world, who would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is very relevant to our story. This isn't just an ancient history lesson here we see. When we read the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man, this should play the strings of our hearts. And look at what God's being with Joseph brought about. Being the slave of a hardened military officer could have gone a lot differently for Joseph. But notice all the ways God's presence influenced his life for good. Instead of working out in Potiphar's fields, we read in the second half of verse 2, he was serving in the house of his Egyptian master. But he wasn't simply one house servant among many. The Christian Standard Bible makes this plain in verse 4. Joseph rose to become his master's personal attendant. In a word, Joseph's slavery in Egypt didn't keep him down. Quite the contrary. We see him rising in prominence. And the reason for Joseph's success wasn't hidden from Potiphar. Quite the opposite. His work made such a positive impact on his master's life that Potiphar concluded it must be a work of God. Look at verse 3 there. I mean, it says it so plainly. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? That somebody who does not belong to God might look at one of God's people and go, that guy is so faithful, and everything he does comes out so well, God must be with him. Praise God's name that he allows us to reflect him to those who don't know him. It's incredible to imagine this, that an enemy might see that God is with his people. But we read, as I said, very plainly, Potiphar does. And what's more, it influences how he interacts with Joseph. Look at verse 4 there. It says, so Joseph found favor in his sight, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. I mean, things are going well for our guy now. I mean, it didn't look like that. It did not look like that when his brother said, get out of here, and sold him to those slave traders. Things looked bad for our guy. But because God was with him, even becoming a slave couldn't stop God from rising him in his use. How could a slave find favor with a powerful man that has no reason to do so? Because God, his maker and redeemer, was with him. And it was obvious. You see, success has nothing to do with where you find yourself. It has nothing to do with your particular skill set. It has to do with who is with you. Perhaps Paul had Joseph in mind when he wrote this to Titus. This is Titus 2 and verse 9. Slaves are to submit to their masters in everything and to be well-pleasing, not talking back or stealing, but demonstrating utter faithfulness so that they may adorn the teaching of God our Savior in everything. I can't help but think that the apostle had our text in mind when he wrote that. It was obvious to Potiphar that he should treat Joseph with favor. It's like, I've got this great gift. I should use it. And he's not the only man of God to experience favor from his enemy. The scripture plays this song over and over again. Abraham found favor with an Egyptian king when famine struck in Genesis 12. Daniel found favor with a Babylonian king in exile in Daniel 1. Esther found favor in the harem of a Persian king to make her plea. And Timothy was told to pray for favor from kings and all who are in high places that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is the story of the Scriptures. That God's people, because God is with them, will find favor from people they really have no business finding favor from. It's so that God might work through his people in the ways that he has planned. And our enemies are really no restriction, no barrier. God works even in their hearts. How does this apply to you and me? I mean, it's not a big leap, is it? We can expect to find favor from those who have power over our lives. We can expect it. We can ask with expectation. We can go in faith, even when we feel like we're in a bind. And maybe God can't even work in a situation like this. We need to remember this. The sacred text, and walk in faith, expecting that God will work in our situations. So we don't despair when we find ourselves in unexpected places. We don't throw in the towel when things don't go the way we hope they would go. God works in remarkable ways in our situation because he's right there with us. Joseph trusted God's presence was all he needed. We see here an example of righteous submission. There's no mention of Joseph's complaints or bitterness or jealousy or plotting vengeance or planning an escape. There's only faithfully working for God where he was, knowing that he was with him there in Egypt when he was a slave. Does that describe you? Is your mouth full of complaints when things get difficult? When you find yourself in situations and passed over for promotions and things don't work out relationally and all the rest? We need to remember that God is with us. That's really the central point of our lives. We need to remember that wherever we find ourselves, God is with us, and we need to act like it. So we don't react how unbelievers do, those who define success in worldly terms. Rather, we witness of the one who goes with us. So work wherever you are, friends. In every season, from a hospital bed, in a job you didn't want, when someone's keeping you from going and doing what you had hoped to do, in all of these places and positions, serve the one who goes with you. Work as if you're working directly for him. That will let those who you might think of as against you see who's with you. They might have a Potiphar moment. I mean, I can't promise that you will rise like Joseph did in that same, you know, sort of meteoric rise, but who knows how you will rise as you serve in tough situations when you let people know that God is with you. Be encouraged by the fact that slavery couldn't keep Joseph down. Notice how far he rose because God was with him. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 again. Notice how the word all is repeated. Tune into it for a moment. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. I mean, it's incredible when you think about it, isn't it? You can't keep God's man down because God's presence ensures his rise. Being thrown into the slave trade, becoming the possession of another man even, couldn't drag Joseph down from the success God meant for him. But that's not the only thing that couldn't stop Joseph's rise. We now move from possession to pursuit. Potiphar's wife was fixed on ensnaring Joseph in sexual sin. She wanted to drag him down into her bed. But you can't keep God's man from rising to spiritual success when God is with him. And we see it yet again in this text, the second section. Becoming the possession of another man couldn't do it, and neither could the pursuit of another man's wife. We see that from the second half of 6 to 18. Who was this Potiphar fellow? We get a lot of information from about him in verse 1. He was, for example, the captain of the guard. Perhaps Egypt's elite royal guard. Maybe even the Pharaoh's bodyguard unit. He may have also been something of a top general or a military advisor to Pharaoh. This is the term used of the Babylonian general who conquered Jerusalem in 2 Kings 25, the captain of the guard. Whatever Potiphar's exact duties, they surely required him to be frequently absent from his very large estate and from his very many servants and from his wife. This presented a problem for this powerful woman when she set her sights on a handsome slave. Notice how this second section begins in the second half of verse 6 there. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Nobody's ever uttered that about me, by the way, as I just study this text. But Joseph's great-grandmother, the matriarch of the family of God, Sarai, was also very beautiful. And her beauty would attract the powerful in Egypt. Remember, Abraham told her to lie and say, "You're my sister, so they won't kill me, so they get you." She was so beautiful that the Pharaoh of that day tried to make her part of her harem. That's in Genesis chapter 12. It seems those with power taking what they lust after is a constant theme in this beastly world. Happened way back then, and it's happening even today. I looked up some statistics. In 2023, there were nearly 6,000 rapes reported in Michigan alone. Reported. The number is surely much larger than that. Add to this the leaders of Christian ministries who have fallen prey to sexual sin, and we can appreciate the insidious draw for the powerful to take what they want. That's what we see with Potiphar's wife. Verse 7, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Notice she didn't try to seduce him. That's not what we're reading about here. That would have been bad enough. Rather, she used her high position to take by force, or to try to take by force, what she saw as hers by right. Get in this bed. Now, as I think about this text and try to put myself in Joseph's shoes, I can think of many ways that he might have given in to her and tried to justify it. He could have argued that Potiphar put Joseph in charge of all he had, which included his wife, maybe. After all, when the master was away, Joseph was the man in charge. Remember, he said, I'm as great as Potiphar in his own house. He might have reasoned, like Sarah, that he might get from an Egyptian woman what God wasn't giving him in another way. Or he might have simply thought he could get away with it, nobody was around. Or even, "I'll blame her if I get caught, she's in charge." Like, I can think of a lot of sort of ways he might have justified giving in to her demand. But that's not what he did. I mean, he didn't, not even for a moment, consider it. Instead, he flatly refused her wicked demand. Notice the righteous reason he gives for his refusal. It's in verses 8 and 9. He says, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am." That's what I was remembering. "Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" How do men refuse the strong pull of sin? The powerful temptation to turn from serving God to betray him and others whom God has placed around them. How are we supposed to pull that off? I mean, our flesh is like Mrs. Potiphar's. It wants what it wants and demands that we comply. So how did Joseph take a stand against sin, and how can we? The way to successfully avoid falling into sin's trap is by the power of God's presence, friends. It is by remembering who you are and that God is with you. You are his, and he is yours. We need to prepare our minds in ways that welcome that intimacy with God rather than push it away. Paul calls it renewing your mind in Romans chapter 12, training your thoughts to be held captive to the truth about the Savior and your need for him, and also the devotion to him that is reasonable in light of what he's done, in light of the great salvation. This is training your minds, friend, renewing your minds, preparing your minds for action. And while we don't see Joseph praying for God's strength and wisdom here in this text, we do know that it was at the forefront of his thinking at the very least. For he speaks of the great evil it would be to sin against God who had saved him from the pit and from the 100 different ways he could have died on the long journey to Egypt and from the harsh slavery he might have lived under, the brutality his ancestors would experience. He saw giving in to this woman's demand as a great evil against a God that he knew to be his. This thinking is marked by gospel clarity when he denies the forbidden woman's oily words. This is seen in how he argues that his master deserves his loyalty, especially in light of the high responsibilities he had given him. And underneath his loyalty to Potiphar, of course, is his loyalty to the Lord. Joseph knows that his life was a witness to Potiphar of the power and wisdom and goodness of God. His master had already said as much. God must be with this guy. What would Joseph be saying about God if he now betrayed his master so spectacularly? How grossly would he undermine his witness? Ray Ortland, in his book, The Death of Porn, makes a similar argument. He reminds the saints that through Christ, God has adopted us into his family. We know this to be true. Christians are therefore, listen now, royal sons and daughters. And we should live up to that identity, especially one that was so costly for our Savior to secure for us, right? Notice that gospel logic? That's the kind of thinking that trains your mind on God's presence and slams the door on sin's pursuit of you. It stops evil from bringing you down and neutralizing your part on God's mission. It's the kind of thinking that empowered Joseph to refuse that wicked woman even when she continued to pursue him, verse 10, day after day. It was the power that Joseph drew upon to flee her clutches when she had arranged for them to be alone, and so much so that she had hold of the garment, probably something not unlike the honored robe that Dad gave him, when he took off, when he fled. That's verses 11 and 12. Her pursuit demonstrates to us, again, something that we know, that sin never takes a day off. Sometimes it feels like it's on your heels, days on end. Have you felt its relentless pursuit? Friends, get your minds ready for action. Train your minds on what God has done for you in Christ and how he is with you. Even in your inside, the Spirit of God resides in his people. As long as we're being real, how about this question? Are you living like God is with you? Would anybody testify, any unbeliever out there, think that you're actually one of Jesus's? Are you conforming your mind about who you are in him and the intimacy with God that's yours because of him? Or are you complaining about your situation, being bitter about the restrictions you feel from others who God has placed over you? Maybe today is a day that you need to repent. Repent of letting your circumstances define how you're going to behave and what you're going to think. Repent of letting your circumstances drag you down from where God would have you rise and witness of him. Maybe you need to repent of keeping the reality of God's presence from the notice of others. It's an urgent matter. Hear me now, it's an urgent matter. Because it's too late to try to live in the power of God's presence when temptation reaches a fever pitch. You got to do that work now. It's too late when false accusations are flying against you to try to get close to God. You got to prepare for those times. Joseph testifies to us, providing us, as I said, a pattern of faith to follow. His master's wife slandered him to the other servants and to Potiphar, claiming it was Joseph who had pursued him. That's verses 13 through 18. And he quietly trusted God. That's what we see. Because he had already seen God's faithfulness to him as a slave. He had already seen God give him success, even in his bondage. You can't keep God's man down because God's presence ensures his rise. Being another man's possession couldn't prevent Joseph's rise, and neither did the pursuit by another man's wife. This moves us to the final section: possession, pursuit, and now prisoner. Prisoner. Joseph had been locked up for a crime he didn't commit. He'd become a prisoner. This too could not stop what God would do in his life and ministry. God's presence brought him even more success, though his situation had changed again in a way he didn't want and wouldn't have predicted. We see that in the last section, verses 19 through 23. Let your eyes drop back down in the book, verse 20. We're in the home stretch here. Stay with me. Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Do you hear that repetition? Hear me say the word prison or prisoner? The would-be despair of Joseph's situation is felt by that repetition. The word prison, prisoner, keeper of the prison, 8 times repeated in just a few verses, hammering it as we read it, his new situation. But again, we see from Joseph no cursing, no complaints, no slanderous words, trying to get back at his master's wife. How is that possible? Do you see yourself acting that way? Perhaps he was amazed at God's grace that he didn't get killed by his master. That's what I expected when I read this for the first time. Big, hardened military guy in Egypt, the chairman of the what's it called? The chairman of the Joint Chiefs is what we would call it in our country. I mean, this is a big dude. And his wife says, that guy that you brought in tried to rape me. What do we expect is going to happen? I can't believe he didn't get killed right there outside the house. So maybe Joseph was amazed at God's grace in sparing his life in light of his situation that caused him to continue marching forward in faith. Or perhaps he was humming the melody of a psalm that would be written later, Psalm 139, verse 8. Where shall I go from the Spirit? Where shall I go from your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that is the place of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Maybe he was humming that tune. Whatever the words he was rehearsing in his mind were, his mind was trained on the fact that God was with him. Because he was. It says as much in verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And if we keep reading, the pattern continues from the first section. Verses 22 to 23 go on to repeat the pattern of Joseph rising as God's man, now in prison, as he had done in slavery. Everything he did for the keeper of the prison was successful, so they rose in prominence and influence over everything that was done there, all of it because God was with him. Doesn't matter if you're in jail. Doesn't matter if people are saying things against you that are not true. The only thing that matters, friends, is if God's with you. He promises to be with his people. He will not abandon us in hard times. I remember my wife's voice reminding me of that, like it was yesterday. So I would just ask you, are you squandering your time in the places God has put you? Are you focusing on the darkness or difficulty or distance from where you want to be instead of the opportunity to serve God with him where you are? Oh, dear ones, train your mind on the nearness of Christ. The steadfast love of God in Christ that never stops. It never lessens in intensity. He doesn't like give you a double portion one day because he forgot yesterday. The steadfast love of the Lord, what's the psalmist say? Endures forever. And we're reminded of it even here. It's interesting. We have language repeated in the first part of our text and the last part. Like, the Lord was with him. Made him a successful man. That's how it starts. But in 21, did you see it there? Let your eyes drop down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and look how the change. And showed him steadfast love. Showed him his covenant love when he was in the deepest, darkest time of his life. God said, I'm here with you. Nothing's changed. The only thing that's changed is your view. You know, your what you can see out your window. I'm still with you. Even when he was locked away, God's covenant love, which is better than life, was showered on Joseph because God had never left him. The same is true for you and me. You know this, don't you? Be reminded, the same is true for us. For those who follow Christ, we can say with Paul, Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, we could add, or slavery or prison or pursuit? Nothing can separate us from God's love in Jesus. And it's because Jesus willingly separated from God's love for us so that we might never be. On the cross, he was forsaken. God's love stopped moving towards Jesus. His faithful, steadfast, continuing, beautiful love for his people, it didn't reach Jesus on the cross. He did that so God, his presence, his love would never be pulled away from us. Because of that, we'll rise wherever we're at. You believe that, don't you? I hope that the Spirit of God is working in you today, friends. I know he's working in me. We've got to stop acting like the world. We've got to stop acting in response to our circumstances and have that be the guide of what kind of person we're going to be. You can't keep God's man down because God's presence ensures his rise. Let this profound truth transform your thinking and your fight against the pressure to give into sin's desire to bring you down and to throw in the towel when things get difficult. Take a moment of quiet reflection over God's word today, friends.